And I want you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and this morning we will be looking at verses 8 through 9. Verses 8 through 9 of chapter 4 of the letter to the Philippian church. And I want you to hear now the word of the Lord as you either follow along in your copy of God's Word or you follow along on the screen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, may we be ready to receive it and be blessed by the preaching of your word. May we grow in our knowledge of it, and may our knowledge inform and cause us to put it into practice. Cause us not to just be wanting head knowledge for the sake of head knowledge, but have it be something that spurs us on to action. And Lord, may it all the time be something that continually causes us to glorify your name. And it is in Christ's name we say, amen. So as we get closer to the end of the letter to the church in Philippi, we find ourselves arriving at these verses 8 through 9. And you know, Philippians have a lot of these verses that I call, they're like the verses that you put on a piece of wood that you find at Christian book distributors or your local Christian store. I'm like, oh, that's nice. I'm going to put it in my bathroom. Like, this is what I'm going to read in the morning. This sermon today is looking at verses 8 through 9. And has two parts that I think you can follow along with in the bulletin. There's an outline for. And first, let us consider this first part found in verse 8. And it's the things Paul says that he wants us, he wants the church, he wants the Philippian church to think about. And right off the bat, notice how Paul begins with the word, finally. He's reached something. He has just gone through a list of exhortations, commands, desires for the Philippian congregation. And now he reaches the end of this laundry list. And he wraps it up with a few concluding thoughts that includes another list. And each of the things that he mentions, I think it would be wise for us to go attach the words, think about this. That is the flow of the thought here. Here's a list of different things, whatever, 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 if any, think about these things. And all the different things he's about to say, think about. And what are they? What are the things we are to think about? And I want to just quickly run through and talk about them as a whole after I quickly go through them. So we're going to look at the individual trees very quickly, and then we're going to zoom out and talk about the forest, okay? And we are to think about, first, whatever is true. Think about whatever is true. You are not to fill your mind with lies, but instead have it filled with truth. And with that truth and having a mind filled with it, you're to contemplate on it. Such as in the end of Ephesians 4, we read about the putting off of the old self and the putting on of the new self, which in verse 24 says is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And part of thinking on whatever is true, part of it is to consider what is true righteousness. If we are to consider whatever is true and we see something that's called righteousness, well, I want to know, and we should want to know, what is the true version of this? I don't want to know lies. I want to know the truth. And I would say this goes with true holiness. I don't want to know what fake holiness is. I want the genuine article. What is true holiness? And both of those would be included in Paul's exhortation to think on truth along with so much more about truth. We are to think on whatever is honorable. Think on whatever is worthy of respect. And of course, it is according to the word of God that tells us that which is honorable and respectful. The opposite side would be filling our minds with what is dishonorable, that which is disrespectful. And then the question becomes, okay, we're seeing Paul saying, think upon whatever is honorable. Are we filling our minds with that which is honorable? Or are we filling our minds with that which is dishonorable? Do our words and actions convey what is in our hearts and minds? When we become dishonorable in our actions, that reveals that our thoughts are on things that are dishonorable, and therefore we should heed Paul's words. Fill your mind with that which is honorable. And we are to think on whatever is just. Christians, are we thinking about things that are just? Things that are right according to the eyes of God? Or are we continually finding ourselves having our mind filled with that which is unjust? It is Paul's desire that for the believer, that we think about justice and that which is morally right. The Christian cannot ignore ethics. The Christian cannot ignore justice. We are to think on righteousness. And Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." So God's word on one end calls us to not think on injustice. Don't do anything that is unjust, and also to think on whatever is just. So it's not, don't do anything that's not just. Don't think about injustice. But then fill your mind with that which is justice. That makes sense. We are to think on whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. Have your mind be upon that which is free from corruption or contamination. We are not born free from corruption. That is clear. And even after our hearts are made alive in Christ, we still have indwelling corruption inside of us, which the Holy Spirit does in his good time remove. And we like it, Lord, make it quick. But because corruption is very real in us, we need to be cautious. And part of that cautiousness is us to think upon that which is free from corruption, to then know what is pure. Paul in 1 Timothy writes that the church, that is us, are to not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself what? Pure. That verse comes after his charge for us to keep the rules he laid out without prejudging and to do nothing from partiality, both of which would imply impure motives, as does hastiness implies pure motives. Let's just get done with quickly. And of course, the taking part in sin implies impurity as well. Instead, we think on whatever is pure, and that will help keep us from falling into such pitfalls and stains. And then we are to think on that which is lovely, that which is beautiful, pleasing, and admirable. We are to think on that which is commendable. And the King James uses the word good report, meaning that if something is reputable or is well spoken of in the eyes of God, they are something that ought to be on our minds. If they have, according to God's word, a good report, they're worthy for us to consider, to fill our minds with. And if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, we are to think about those things as well, okay? Now, I wanted to very quickly just go through them. That was very quick. And just lay them out as proper individual statements of things we are to think about to help prove a point. And this is it. First, I think there's some overlap between some of these points of consideration. Meaning, if you really press on thinking on things like that which is commendable, you will end up thinking about things that are just. Because that which is commendable is also just. You'll think about stuff that's true. There's no lying justice. It's true and lovely. Justice is lovely. And so on. So while Paul is listing these different things out, I don't think we should forget there's connective tissue to each of them. Such connective tissue, this is now us zooming out and now looking at the forest made up of the trees we just mentioned. It is my hope that you all see that first and foremost, we are being told by God's word to think about God. Before anything else, we should see that each one of these whatevers and each one of these, if any, lines can point a direction right back to God. And highlights things about him, truths about him. Thinking on whatever is true is to have us think on the one true and living God. Thinking on whatever is honorable is to have us think on he who is worthy of all honor. Thinking on whatever is just is to have us think on he who we read in 1 John 1:9 is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thinking on whatever is pure is to have us think on he who is holy. Thinking on whatever is lovely is to have us think on he who is love. Thinking on what is commendable is to think on he who is good. And then think on excellence leads one thinking about the excellencies of God. If there is anything excellent, that's almost a rhetorical question. Of course there are things that are excellent. God is the first example. And last, thinking on that which is worthy of praise ought to immediately draw us to he who is worthy of all praise, which is the Lord God Almighty. Do we see that? Yes. Do we see that in the passage? And I think it's very important to acknowledge that truth. Paul consistently puts God at the forefront of his exhortations. When he entreats the two sisters in Christ, he hopes that they will agree in the Lord. He exhorts Christians to rejoice in the Lord. And that is a comfort and remedy for anxious Christians. Of course it is. But also because our Lord is worthy of all the rejoicing we could render. Therefore, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. There are always reasons to rejoice in the Lord. So the Christian thinks on the Lord and the things of the Lord. One commentator writes, the Christian is to intentionally give attention and meditation to the things that are true, honest, just, and pure, lovely, and honorable. And by meditation, we're not talking about Eastern meditation. So don't worry. We're talking about contemplation of the word. Yes. That should include the Lord at the very top. That is our intentionally giving attention to the things that are true, honest, just, and pure, lovely, and honorable. That should have us have the Lord at the very top, and then it trickles down from there. And I think that is true. We do need to give attention and meditate. We need to contemplate and think deeply on such things. Yet how often do we give our attention to other things? How often are we chasing rabbit trails? Going for that siren voice, going, oh, that is pleasing to my ears. Give me more of whatever that is. Chasing after rabbit trails, both on the internet and both out of the internet, in lieu of studying God's word. How often are we reading books that will help refine our thoughts and language regarding who God is? Help refine our thoughts, help us to think about the Lord always, fill our minds with considering the Lord. How often are we doing that? In our fast go, go, go world, how often are we just sitting and contemplating on the things of the Lord? Where we sit, we read a psalm, and we go, going through the depths of what it's communicating about the gospel, about who God is. And I want to say in lieu of studying God's word, because I want to leave room for this. I do watch YouTube. I do chase after rabbit trails from time to time. As a lover of history, I think there are fascinating videos out there. Alia can attest to that. And I think stuff like that is commendable to watch as it communicates that which is true. And there is a place and time to enjoy them as well, as a way to determine whether they are worthy of your time. Maybe you like books. Maybe it's not YouTube. Maybe you love books. You can read books like Lord of the Rings. You can read all these other stuff if you want, or other books, as well as long as they're not wicked books, of course. So goes all other forms of entertainment. If they help fill your minds with that which is true, just, commendable, so on. However, we need to get priorities right, period. And not place those above Scripture. They may be promoting truth and even other commendable things to fill our minds, but they are not Scripture, nor should they take away our attention from the things of the Lord. So while they fit in the whatevers that Paul mentions, and we should think about how well the things we consume and put into our things do fit, they're not replacement to such things of the Lord like Scripture. Instead, I want to encourage you to take the time and contemplate the Word of God. Think about those things. Meditate on His Word both day and night, as Scripture tells us. Lead your family in reading the Word together. If you don't have children, lead your loved one in the reading of God's word together. Lead your families and ask questions. Ask questions that will lead to the growing in your and their knowledge of Him. And the more you spend time in His word, listen, the more you will find yourself thinking about the Lord and who He is. Like when you think about justice, or we can think about things are commendable, and how do we determine that which is commendable? And we go to His word and we find out how things are commendable, if they match up with the Lord's definition of things that are commendable. And then you spend your day like, how do I put this into practice? And you find out the day has gone by. Such a practice will help you determine that which ought to fill your minds. And then with some of the free time you have left, I encourage you to grab books, helpful aids. A book on theology will help explain doctrines in Scripture, like God is love. What would he mean by that? It sounds like some outlandish thing. It will explain things like God is love, God is the only true and living God, and so on. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord. May that, as this is the ESV Study Bible's note on this, may that fill there, that's your mind, with things that will inspire worship of God and service to others. Make no mistake, although everyone is called to be a theologian, although some of us are better than others, I'm working on it, okay? And as we grow in the knowledge of the faith, we commonly confess, so will our theology. As we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, so will our theology. We are not just called to grow in knowledge, though. Another commentator says, thinking about such things is not the end of itself. It's not the end of itself, but preparation for purposeful action. And this is where I believe the text goes from talking about head knowledge, think about these things, to now talking about practice. The verse reads, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever they have learned from Paul, whatever they have received from him, whatever they have heard from him, whatever they have seen of him, they are to go practice. And I just need to put this for my own sake, in case alarm bells are being raised in your mind, that no, this is not Paul telling people that they could be apostles just like him, okay? Full stop. While all believers are sent out, the office of apostle was unique to the early church, but it has ceased. Okay? What is instead being said is that they were to follow the guidance of the apostle Paul, which included his teaching and his example. And you can see in the words to the Philippians the characteristics of Paul, that he, as an apostle with the authority given to him by God, is exhorting believers to practice. He was continually expressing love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's telling, therefore, practice that. Expressing love for his brothers and sisters in Christ over in Philippi. And then think about the language about longing to be with them again. And wanting to send Timothy and Epaphroditus, an action that reveals a caring love for the brethren. These brothers have helped me so much, but I love you guys so much, they are going to be sent to you as soon as they are able. He loved the Philippians that much. And also think about how he communicated how to handle suffering. He was an example of how to handle suffering and trials. Remember, he is under house arrest. Remember all the other things that has happened in his ministry. But he's an example still of how to handle suffering and trials, not just to the Philippians. Remember, as house arrest, he has a guard. And we see in the text, both before and later on, as we close, those who were charged with watching over them were seeing this example before their eyes. He's not acting like the other prisoners. He's acting different. What is that difference? Well, he keeps talking about this Messiah. Who is he? And so on. Even in the midst of not really knowing whether he was going to die or not, we get this line from Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That is an example of humbleness. That is an example of one's ongoing pursuit of sanctification. Or another way to put it, Christ-like holiness. In short, the call to practice such things can be summed up in his call from Philippians 3:17 to join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And remember how Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to be imitators of me as I am of Christ, and how that means, since Paul is imitating Christ, that when Paul calls us to imitate him, he is calling us to imitate Christ as well. So in other words, imitate he who he is imitating. So here we have a continuing of that same thought here in verses 8 through 9. Take the example of Christ. Take Paul's example of a follower of Christ and put it into practice. Take what you have learned. Take what you have filled your minds with, and put it into practice. And Paul doesn't just stop there, but says to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And I want to tell you about a little slip up. I can do this, that I did this week. The original title for this sermon was going to be Peace of God Part 2. But after studying the text, something was so obvious came to the forefront. And this is a difference that you see between the peace of God mentioned in verse 7 and the God of peace here in verse 9. See the difference? The peace of God in verse 7, God of peace in verse 9. And Paul is doing something here. Paul is doing a sort of inversion. Verses 6 through 7 certainly do comfort the Christian in telling us that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds from anxiety and worry. And we can say amen to that. And he now points to something even bigger. If you think the peace of God guarding us is a massive source of comfort, how about the God of peace himself being with you? Amen. And this is even a greater promise than the promise for relief of anxiety. This is a promise and a truth that God is not distant. That he did not just wind the clock and go, this is earth, wind it up, and then I'll just see what happens. That's deism. That's not the God of the Bible. Rather, we see again and again in Scripture, God not being distant, but being near or at hand. Did he not walk in the Garden of Eden? Did he not speak to Abraham? Did he not reveal himself to Moses? Is not one of the names of Jesus, who is the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, is his name not Emmanuel? And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And it is the same Son of God who mentions in the Gospel of John that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, will be sent as the helper and be with the people of God. All evidence of the God of peace being near and being with us as we practice those things which are pleasing to the Lord. And the more we are to realize that it is not just the peace of God, but the God of peace that is with us and with God on our side, who can truly stand against us? So I think we should first talk about this pursuit of practice. And there's a common terminology called faith and practice. Faith and practice, faith and practice. Faith is a reference to what we believe, and practice is the way of life shaped by those beliefs. We believe that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior, and we believe that we are called to be imitators of him, and the Christian then shapes their practice on those beliefs, as well as a great many other beliefs that we base on Scripture. What is also true is that often our practice reveals what our beliefs really are. If I say that I believe eating meat is wrong, and go, yeah, I'll have a double-double this. You are right to go, there's a disconnect, that there's something that does not add up. Your practice is not matching what you believe. So I ask you, is your practice matching that which you profess belief in? Are we professing faith in Christ, but our practice seems to suggest otherwise? And make today the day that you go, on this date, I will be saying no more. Take the steps to grow in your faith so that one day you go from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. Take the steps to learn how to practice the faith. And then you ask, well, how do we learn, Pastor? You read God's word. You read good books about who God is in the Christian life. You talk to Christians. You talk to your pastor. And you work on it in the progress of sanctification. It's like learning how to ride a bike for most of us. Imagine as you're first a believer and you go, what's this big thing here? That's a study Bible, okay? Why are we standing up? Well, we're singing songs. Well, why are we sitting down? Because, you know, the pastor's preaching. Why are we doing these things? Let me teach you how to ride this bike here, okay? And how did most of us learn how to ride a bike? Watching? Falling, okay. Practicing. Someone had to teach us as well. Many of us are like the Ethiopian eunuch who, when asked by Philip if he understood what he was reading, he answered, "How can I unless someone guides me?" So us to learn the practice of our faith, there's a need for discipleship in the church. We need people ready to help new believers in understanding our common faith and practice. This is what we believe. These are the basics of belief in who God is. This is the week, this is what we do on a Sunday after Sunday basis. The one who is more mature in the faith needs to be an example on how we are to imitate Christ and help the new believer in their newfound faith and practice. And if they are examples, then there are to be people to be examples too. So there is a need for new believers, and we should be welcoming to new believers, not be cold, not go like, "How dare you ask that question?" But go, "Let me help you along." That's a different question. I've not heard that question before. Let me help you. There's a need for new believers so that they can be discipled and grow. And one day, the hope that they will become mature believers themselves, who will one day, Lord willing, be able to help new members of the family of God themselves. The cycle. Also remember that there is a need to pursue practicing our faith, to have our hands be put into motion by a convicted heart that was convicted from all the things the Lord has filled our renewed minds with. Do you catch that? So our hands are put into motion by a convicted heart, and the convicted heart is being made convicted by the things of the Lord that he fills our minds with. And remember that the God of peace will be with you. He is with you in the struggle, in all this and all that. Like, he is the one filling your mind, making those things that were like, "I don't know, that is algebra 2, that's pre-calculus." Or maybe I'm showing where I stopped in my math. That's physics, okay? That's physics. And then going, "Oh, okay, I kind of get it now." That's the Lord providing teachers that are able to communicate things. That's the Lord having the Spirit keep molding you in the image of Christ so that you go, "Oh, I get it now." But I want to be clear about this. As we practice that which the Lord desires us to practice, remember that he who is our mighty fortress is with us, and may it be he who is our strength in which we confide. Yet, if we turn away from God and practice that which he does not desire, but in fact he abhors, if we step outside the mighty fortress gates and go, "I think it's a little bit better over here," we need to understand that God is not with you and I in those pursuits in the same way he is with us when you do what is right in his eyes. Do you see the difference there? Where it is a difference. He is with us when we do that which is pleasing in the Lord. There's blessings when we do things of the Lord. When we do things that are not blessings, or things that are against his word, do we think that he's still with us in the same way? Or are there sometimes curses that come with it? Things that we struggle with. Things where we go, his hand has just let loose just a little bit. At the very least, that shouldn't be our expectation. Even while doing so, we still are benefactors of his continued mercy and grace, that we're able to be so foolish and go, "Yes, the grass is greener on the other side," knowing that we have been given rich, green pastures to feed on as Christians. And when the God of peace is no longer on our side, or nor can we think that way, because we are just continuing to go in deeper and deeper into the sin, into the muck. We find our faith and practice in opposition to him, That ought to worry us as Christians. That ought to be of great concern. That's why, as pastors, we often have to say, hey, you and what you're doing is wrong and against God's word. Turn back. And for the Christian heart, they go, you're right. That ought to be a worry for us. One of the gospel truths we tell people is that without Christ, they are enemies of God. And for the Christian, we understand the comfort found in the everlasting arms of our Lord. Therefore, it ought to cause us to stop and turn around when we are in danger of the Lord not being with us as we backslide. But the comfort is still there for the Christian. For us, yet truly our God is a God of peace. With repentance and seeking forgiveness in the Lord, we are met with the blessed truth that the God of peace is with his people and that we can lean on his everlasting arms. And then even in the midst of him, we're continually falling into the muck, into the mire, to the pit of despair, the Christian goes, God is still a God of peace. I deserve all that is coming. But even when I get what's coming, it still does not compare to all that I deserve. Because the Lord, even as I left the fortress, even as I knowingly went, God's not with me in this, I'm just going to keep going, his mercy and grace still shined upon me. And as we consider these words of the Apostle Paul, remember that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and therefore he points to Christ as worthy of our thoughts and practice. The Christian may have seasons of backsliding where they're in the midst of trial and suffering, which aims to swallow them up, but thanks be to Christ that the truth remains that our God is our helper amid the flood. He is our helper, and that the Holy Spirit will give us the strength. If you are here and have never professed faith in Christ, and this is going, what are you talking about the peace of God? And I get it. Christ is the Prince of Peace. That's something people say. We go, that's not just something people say. That's not something we have faith in. That's truth. I humbly ask that you make today the day that you start thinking about whatever is true. That includes Jesus Christ. Make today the day that as you're thinking about Christ and as your heart that was once hardened becomes more softer and starts understanding the things of Scripture, make the day, today, the day that you repent and profess Christ as Lord and Savior. May your mind be renewed and with a heart once dead be now alive as you seek after the things of the Lord and study his word. And that when you have questions, we can answer them, help guide you. I say it every week. There are people here that if they catch a whiff of you just asking questions, let me give you some answers. There are people that are ready to go, I have a Bible for you. Here, I have a house that you can come over. Or we could hang out at church afterward. I could answer questions on Scripture. Or go, I don't have the answer, but I can tell you who does. Or let's talk to the pastor together. People who want to disciple. People who want to explain the good news of Jesus Christ. It is our desire that you join us in praising the God of peace. Join us in pursuing lives where we are thinking about the things of the Lord, thinking about things that are pleasing to the Lord for us to think about, and going, I don't want to think about lies. I don't want to fill my head with lies. I want to pursue thinking about what's true, and I want truth to motivate my practice. And it's our desire that you join us in doing one of the practices motivated by these things, which is praising the God of peace, who is with his people, the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we consider this passage, may it teach us to truly consider our faith and truly consider the practice. Lord, we are to spend our days studying your word in our minds. We are to meditate on it both day and night. But let us not stop there, but have that which is on our minds both day and night be instructive to our practice. May the examples of brothers and sisters in Christ help guide our practice. And may we continually point to Christ in our faith and practice. And Lord, as we contemplate the fear of God not being with us, and see how dreadful of a thought that is, may we consider truly that Christ, that we are saved through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and that we desire to that which is pleasing to the Lord. And as we study Scripture and see that which is pleasing to the Lord, understand that God is with us, and no one can stand against us and prevail. And in Christ's name we say, amen.